Well, good morning, everybody on Facebook. Welcome to Community of Grace. Before I open us up in prayer, I just want to make one announcement to those of you watching online, is that next week we will not be broadcasting our Christmas service. We will have the audio version that will be up on the webpage either later that day or the next day, because next week is Christmas, and so, you know, I want to give our technician a break. So it may not get up there for a day or so, but the audio version will be on our webpage, which is www.icgrace.org. So that's icgrace.org. You go on there, you go on the media page, you click on sermons, and the sermon will come up, and so you can listen to the audio version. But we'll be back, you know, fully online the week after. So I just wanted to let you guys all know that are watching. Let me open us up in prayer, and we'll get started here. So, Father, I just thank you for our time today. Lord, as we've been singing, you are worthy of our praise. You are our Savior, our Redeemer, our friend, our Counselor, our hope, our peace, our joy. You just work in so many different facets of our lives. And while you're doing this, you are sustaining all creation at the same time as you're intimately working in our lives. And that's just the stuff that you do now. I mean, you came and you died for us. You rose for us. You've done so much for us. And we just give you glory. And we just thank you, Lord. And I just pray for our time today as we look into your word right now, Lord, that we would come away encouraged today. We would come away with hope. We would come away with a feeling of peace and a feeling of comfort. That even in times like this, that on one hand can be joyous and other times can be very difficult, that we would find encouragement in you. And so we just praise you, God, and we just give you glory. Come and minister to us, Father, as we talk right now. And I thank you, Lord, that for everything that you do, we just give you glory. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And as I share this today, as I was writing this, I really did have a feeling that this was a word for somebody. So, obviously a sermon is a word for people, but I really feel that this is also a word for specifically for somebody to encourage you. So, I don't know who that is, but I just had that feeling as I was putting this together. So here we are a week before Christmas. And we have been looking over the previous weeks at the different parts of the Christmas story. We started out by looking at Zacharias and Elizabeth and the birth of John the Baptist. And then we looked at Mary and Joseph, who a few months after Elizabeth becomes pregnant, Mary becomes pregnant. And last week we looked at how God had been moving in world events so that Joseph and Mary would actually be in Bethlehem so that Jesus could be born there. And this would fulfill prophecy. Caesar Augustus had imposed a tax on the entire Roman Empire, which included Nazareth and Bethlehem, since the Roman Empire had conquered Syria where these places were back in 63 BC. And so this tax started with a census, that property taxes could be imposed. Herod becomes Herod the Great has become king of Judea at this time, and the people that he is from were actually enemies of the Jews. Rome was controlling who served in the temple as high priest at this time, so their hand had kind of gotten into everything. And so it really didn't look like a very good time. But in spite of how it all appeared, God was in control. So today I want to jump ahead in the story a little bit, and I want to look at two after Jesus had just been born. And so I want to look at Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 8, and it says, "In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night." Now, let's talk about the shepherds for a minute. Shepherds were trusted with the care and the oversight of a flock of animals. In this case, we're talking about sheep. Okay? Now, they would guide the sheep, they would direct the sheep, they would protect the sheep. They treated these sheep like they were their own. And they were watching them for other people, but they treated them as if they were their own. And sheep, I'll tell you, if you know anything about sheep, sheep are not the smartest animals. Okay, they are not. They wander off, they get themselves into trouble, or they put themselves at risk, and they don't even know what they're doing. Or they get lost. Or some of them, they may even be close to home. I mean, they could see home, but they can't get there. They just can't find their way home, even though it's in sight. And therefore, shepherds had to be vigilant with the sheep. They could never take their eyes off their sheep. They were constantly searching for them and carrying them back to safety. But in addition to that, shepherds were always on the move with their flocks, you know, continually searching for water and continually searching for pastures for their sheep to graze. And so there was this constant challenge because of how the sheep were. However, in spite of all that, the sheep were able to learn to recognize the voice of the shepherd. And they would quickly respond to the shepherd when they heard his voice. But as I said, they might get lost, or they may not know their way back to their master, but they knew the master's voice when they heard it. Kind of sounds a lot like us and Jesus, huh? Yeah, yeah. One reason why the Bible uses those pictures. Now, shepherds would gather their sheep at night into what was called a sheepfold, which could be a cave or an enclosure made of stones to pin them in. And shepherds would station themselves at the entrance of the sheepfold, becoming like a living door to keep the sheep in and to keep the wild animals out that would seek to prey on the sheep. Now, because of this heavy responsibility that shepherds had, shepherds could not attend services and keep the ceremonial laws of washing and cleansing because they were just simply too busy. And so to the Jews and to the religious leaders, these trustworthy, hard-working people were seen as unclean. And anyone unclean was seen as a sinner. So they were looked down upon and they were despised. Therefore, to have an angel visit such people would never be expected. In fact, it would be hard for anybody to believe that angels would show up to visit sinners. So going back to Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 9, "And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in the manger.' And suddenly there appeared the angel and a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.' And when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began to say to one another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.'" So this was a multitude of the heavenly host. Revelation chapter 11 says this, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels round the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the rest of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands." Host means an army of angels. 10,000 times 10,000. It was a special sight into the spiritual world, into a dimension that is appearing for a moment of time in our physical world, and it is appearing right in front of these people. The angels visit these guys, these shepherds, and their presence is filling the sky, so it's all that they can see when they look up. Angels beyond number. And invite them to something that neither the emperor, the governor, or the king was invited to. In fact, they were the only ones privy to being in on this information and what had happened. They witnessed a spectacle that was not witnessed by anyone else. As grand as this was, as huge as it was, filling the sky, no one saw it but them. This was just for them. As well as the invitation. They were invited to go see the Savior. Not the emperor, not the governor, not the kings, but lowly shepherds. Why? Why those guys? In fact, for that matter, when we look at the other people that are in the Christmas story, Zacharias and Elizabeth, you know, why does an angel visit Zacharias and give them a child when she's beyond years of having children? Why, in fact, does the angel go to Mary, just a common virgin, and say, guess what? You're going to carry the Christ child. Why these people? What do these people all have in common? Well, they were all despised. They were all criticized. They were all judged and talked about. Zacharias and Elizabeth could not have children. Now, as I've said before, in the culture of the day, for a woman to not be able to bear children meant that she had sinned. And that her barrenness was a curse from God because of that sin. And yet, they faithfully served. He was a priest. You know, Zacharias was one of possibly, as I said, 833 priests just in his division of priests alone. His division was eighth of 24 divisions of over 20,000 priests. And he gets picked out. He was selected by lot, which was seen as God choosing that person. That's when they drew lots, it was kind of like God made the lot fall to the person it was supposed to go to. So it was seen as a divine thing. But as we see from Zacharias' story, you know, not only was he divinely chosen for this, this was a divine appointment. He's faithfully serving. And while he's serving, this angel shows up. And no one sees it but him because he's inside serving. And he's told, guess what? Your prayers have been heard, and you're going to have a child. And he's going to be the forerunner for Jesus. And he questions this because it's so incredible. I mean, they're beyond the age of being able to have kids. And he just questions this. And as a result of that, he's struck mute. He can't talk. And in spite of all that, he continues to serve out his time that he was supposed to serve. So we see this person that is a faithful servant. And when it comes time to name that child, he follows the instructions of the angels in terms of what to name him, rather than going with tradition. And he names him John. And when he does this, he's able to speak again. And as I said, he was told by the angel, your prayers have been heard. Yeah, and that they were chosen not just to have a child, but they were chosen to have the child who would be the forerunner for the Messiah. The Messiah that had been prophesied for centuries. Guess what? You're going to be the forerunner for that. But here's the other thing. Zacharias was a priest. And so, because he was a priest, his son would also be a priest. Because the role of the priest was something that was passed down through, you know, it was people inherited it. And so John the Baptist was also a priest. But but he's more recognized as a prophetic voice than he is as a priest. But being a priest would also add validity to his message, that he wasn't just somebody. This was a priest declaring the message of the coming Messiah. And maybe this is one reason why God chose them. I don't know. But the other thing, and I've said this before, is that this child coming at the time that he came was perfect, because he came at just the right time. Because if he had come sooner, when they were, you know, able to have children and trying to have children, it would have put him way out of time. So as we said, sometimes God answers our prayer, but he answers our prayer in his timing, not in ours. And sometimes we think that God's time, that our timing for something is perfect, and God says, aha, I got a better timing. And I'm going to do something with what I do with your request that is bigger than what you're praying for. And so when he came, it worked perfectly. Because he would come, and right after his birth, Jesus would be born just a couple of months later. You know, the other people that we have here in this story is Mary and Joseph. You know, Joseph was a descendant of David and from Bethlehem, which would fulfill prophecy. Now, the thing about Mary being divinely allowed to have a child was that a virgin, you know, as a virgin, she would be pure, untouched by a man. And the Savior would have to be divinely conceived to not be tainted by the sin of man, because our sin is passed down through the bloodline. Some people say, you know, well, you know, we talk about sinners, and some people say, well, I haven't done anything really bad. Well, the thing about it is sin is passed down. You can try to live a perfect life, but you know what is perfect life as you try to live? Guess what? That taint of sin is on you. We can't save ourselves. We need a Savior. And we need the perfect sinless Savior who's not tainted by sin, who's not tainted by the bloodline of man. And so God picks this couple, and these were good, faithful people also. But they were also looked down on by society, because Nazareth of Galilee was an obscure village that bordered heathen lands. And because the Jews were so obsessed with ritual cleanliness, coming in contact with anything unclean made that thing that it came in contact with unclean. And so it even extended to property and lands. And so if the borders of a heathen land touched the land of a, you know, in this case, you know, of Galilee, it made Galilee unclean. And therefore all the buildings were unclean, and all the people that lived in them were unclean. And so therefore Nazareth of Galilee was considered unclean. It was looked down upon. It was despised and seen inferior from the rest of the Jewish community. And so, therefore, for God to divinely come and touch a virgin and make it to where she can have a child was hard to believe, especially someone from this region, because this is someone that's unclean. And so you have scandal because, well, obviously she must have done something naughty. You know, she messed around with somebody, because an angel could not have touched her. This couldn't be the finger of God having touched her. So there's talk and there's scandal. And, of course, there's talk about Joseph divorcing her, because it would be his legal right to do that if this was the case. And Mary could be facing the possibility of death by stoning for the sin of adultery. And so this was the logical repercussions of what people were saying must have happened. And yet Joseph chooses to stay with her because the angel told him. Well, he loved her also, but also the angel said, don't divorce her. And Mary is just overjoyed because she's been blessed of God to be used in this way by him. And so we have these lowly, humble people, these people that are looked down upon, and they're wrongly judged by man. we have Zacharias who is only visited by the angel. Elizabeth miraculously conceives beyond the years where she could. Mary is the only one who's visited by an angel and divinely conceives being untouched by man. Joseph is visited by an angel in a dream to stay with Mary and not divorce her. And now the shepherds only are visited by a multitude of angels. 400 years of silence prior to this, and God chooses to speak and move not to the well-known and the respected, but to the outcasts and those that are judged. These were all good people. These were all honest people, responsible people. But they were people that were judged, and they were criticized, and they weren't seen for who they were. But they were judged on appearances, or because of their situation. And therefore, their hearts and their character were not seen or even considered. God coming to them and using them, validating them, honoring them by showing them miraculous things that others were not privy to, using them and including them in divine, historic, and even world-changing events. And because of the way that these people were, they were responsible. They were good stewards. They could be entrusted with what they've been given. They would be good stewards of that. But see, the Lord knew this because the Lord knows them. And to think the Lord knows us. He knows our hearts. He knows our character. He knows our situations too. And so not only is this an encouragement, it was an encouragement to them, it's an encouragement for us today. Because, as was alluded to with the prophetic word, you know, for some this is a joyous time of year, but for some this is a very difficult time. And so the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph and the shepherds can serve as an encouragement to us. You know, in a time and in a world where we're not happy about the things that are going on, God was moving. The world at large didn't see it. But certain ones did, that God made privy to it. And we as believers, if we're looking, we can see God working and moving. But we just need to remember where we're going to put our focus on. Are we going to put our focus on where we see God moving? Or are we going to put our focus on what the world is saying? Who can't see? And of course, there's things that some of us are praying for and waiting for, and we haven't seen them happen. But as we learn from Zacharias and Elizabeth, you know, the thing that we're praying for, God has heard. And the answer just may be coming, but it's coming at a time that is better than our time. And so what God did in sending Jesus and what was done with the death of Jesus in paying the price for our sin, you know, everything we're talking about is a picture of that. You know, because Jesus was never accepted by the religious community. You know, and at Jesus' death, when he's hanging on that cross, he was despised and ridiculed. And most people didn't believe that he was the Son of God. They thought, yeah, he's a prophet. Yeah, he's a great teacher, but the Son of God, no, it can't be. Can anything good come from Nazareth? But Jesus was also pure. And Jesus was faithful. And Jesus was obedient. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing for selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, being taken on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient, by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus was selfless. His attitude was service to the Father. You know, God humbling himself to be our sacrifice. Not fighting for position in the Godhead, but letting the love for God the Father and love for us rule him and guide him. And we see the same attitude in these people that we're talking about today. This same attitude. Going on with Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Jesus' example should be our example. It should be our example toward God, and it should be our example toward others, and it should be our example with others. Going on to verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. Children of God, who above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Does this sound familiar? Among whom you appear as lights in the world. Not just because of the shirt you wear either. Okay, but you know, we are the light, we are the lights, because we reflect him. The darker it gets out there, the brighter our light should shine, because it creates a greater contrast. Holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice the same way and share your joy with me. So Zacharias and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph and the shepherds obeyed without griping and complaining, being used of God in a wicked time, stepping out in faith in a wicked part of the world with Rome in power. The situations out there should not dictate what we do with him. How many of us feel unseen right now? How many of us feel unappreciated, even judged and labeled by others? And yet, you have been faithfully following. You have been faithfully serving. You've remained loyal. You've remained true. You've been obedient, but maybe you've been misunderstood, but you've been obedient. Maybe you've been looked down upon and not appreciated for your efforts and the time that you've put into things. How many of us have given your all? You've put it all on the line for the Lord, and you maybe even taken risks, stepped out there, stuck your neck out there, and it's not been seen, and it's not been appreciated. God used people of humble means. Using humble, lowly people. And those people would glorify God in what they did. See, it doesn't matter if everyone else sees it or not. God sees it. Let's look at another example. of somebody that was criticized and not appreciated. 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning with verse 17. Then Jesse said to David his son, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of roasted grain and 10 loaves, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to your brothers, bring also these 10 cuts of cheese to the commander of their 1,000, and look into the welfare of your brothers and bring back news of them. For Saul and they and all the men of Israel are in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines." So the prophet Samuel had gone to Jesse's house to anoint the next king. He invites Jesse and all of his sons to a sacrifice to the Lord. And as these sons enter, Samuel is looking at them and he's thinking, "Wow, that guy looks real good." And God says, no, it's not him. He says, "I'm looking at the heart, but you're looking at the outward appearance." And so all of Jesse's 7 sons pass by Samuel, and God doesn't pick any of them. And then Samuel says, "Is this all the sons that you have?" And Jesse says, "Well, there's still my youngest boy, but he's taking care of the sheep." More shepherding. Interesting. So all of the sons were invited, but David was left out. Faithful, hardworking David, but the youngest, he's left out. And yet he was the one that God selected. Now David's brothers go off to fight in the war against the Philistines along with King Saul. And guess who again is left behind shepherding? David. So Jesse says to David, he says, "Go take some food and drink to your brothers in the army and bring me back some news of what's happening there." And it goes on to say in verse 20, "So David arose early in the morning and left the flock with a keeper," so he doesn't just run off and leave them untended. Again, that's responsibility. "And took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. And as he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines. And he spoke these same words, and David heard them. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid." Now, remember when God told Samuel to not select the brothers? Well, here's one reason why. Okay? God's army runs from one guy. The whole army runs from one guy. And David's brothers, they run from one guy. Where's the courage? Where's the faith? Where's the confidence? This is supposed to be God's army. And they're all running. Because they all too look at one man's appearance, Goliath in this case, and they let that speak louder than their obedience and their faith. Verse 25 of 1 Samuel 17. "The men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man who's coming up? Surely he's coming up to defy Israel, and it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel.' Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, 'What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?' And the people answered him in accord with this word, saying, 'Thus it will be done for the man who kills him.'" Now notice here, David isn't even in the army. He's not even in the army. You know, and he's the only one who's not afraid. And he says, "Who does this guy think that he is, to provoke and insult and challenge God's army like that?" Verse 28, Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle." But David said, "What have I done now? Was it not just a question?" And then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing, and the people answered the same thing as before. The only one to display the right attitude and heart here he's the only one to display this kind of attitude. David, the right attitude, the right heart, he's the only one. And his oldest cowardly brother jumps all over him, accusing him of being irresponsible and disrespectful and judging his heart as wicked. When we know from David's later talk with King Saul that David faithfully tended those sheep that were in his charge and even put his life on the line defending them from lions and bears. And his brother and the army run from one man. And God chooses the right person, but no one saw it. No one believed that Zacharias and Elizabeth until Zacharias' speech was restored when he named his son John. Joseph stood by Mary. The shepherds were faithfully watching their sheep. Well, going back to David, we know this. We know how the story goes. Now, Saul didn't think that David could take Goliath, but eventually he sends him off with his blessing. And David stands boldly and faithfully before that Philistine who's over 9 feet tall, covered in armor. He's got weapons, and he's trained for battle. He was trained for battle from childhood. This was a dangerous man. And David takes him out with one rock from a slingshot. David was the unappreciated, lowly shepherd that God used to save the army of Israel. Angels appear to lonely shepherds telling them of Jesus' birth. Jesus chooses a virgin and she's judged for others for that. God chooses a faithful barren couple and no one believes them at first, but thought the worst of them. Some of you, God has chosen for something. He's chosen you for something to bring him glory and to further his plans and his purposes. But some of you feel unseen and you feel unappreciated. Some are being used, but you're in a time of question. And you don't see or understand it all. And you may even be judged by others, but God is in your situation as he was with them. God uses the humble to demonstrate himself in his power. God uses the humble in those times of walking in the dark and taking risks and not having all the answers to teach us, to grow us, to build our faith in us and in others. Going back to this story in 1 Samuel 17, David kills Goliath and it was unexpected. No one saw that coming. They thought it was going to be a slaughter the other way. He goes on to say in verse 51, when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. It's interesting. Once again, everyone's running from one man. But this one, they're all running from a little guy who God has his back. The men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistine as far as the valley and the gates of Ekron. So these guys run back to their cities, and the army of Israel has fallen right to the gates of their cities. And the slain Philistines lay along the way at Sharam and even to Gath and Ekron. And the sons of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines and plundered their camp. The army of Israel lost their faith upon seeing Goliath, but they found their faith in a shepherd boy that no one believed in at first. And David would catch the notice of the king. It says in verse 57, when David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul and the Philistine's head in his hand. And Saul said to him, he says, whose son are you, young man? And David answered, I'm the son of your servant, Jesse, the Bethlehemite. From this moment, David never returned home. From this day forward, he would serve in the king's army. And he would become Israel's greatest king, but nobody believed in him at first. When the shepherds go to Mary and they relate everything to her that the angel said and what happened, it says this in verse 16 of Luke chapter 2. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told to them. Those that heard this story started wondering where they had never wondered before. Mary's blessed and treasures what she hears, and she reflects on this. The shepherds were blessed, and they're praising God. You know, to be honored by God by being shown such a sight where they had been dishonored before by men. Now let's go back for a moment, back to Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And this is Mary's praise as she visits Elizabeth, and they're both now expecting children, and this has been, you know, by divine means. Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Mary's song of praise, or what is called the Magnificat, you know, she says in this, all will count me blessed. From that moment forward, from generation after generation, God blessed a humble virgin from a despised people to bear the Savior of the world. Again, going back to Zacharias and Elizabeth, you know, again, being judged for being barren. Now, Zacharias, upon the birth of Elizabeth's baby, Zacharias praises and prophesies. You know, he says, God has visited us and saved his people from their sins. God has kept his promise to us. It says in Luke chapter 1, verse 74, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. They had faithfully served him, and God rescued them from their enemies. He then bursts out into prophecy regarding his son in verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the ways of peace. All three groups, respond to God's visitation with worship and praise. Shepherds, you know, were not normally known for worshiping because of their duties and how the church saw them, but they worship here. All of them are now figures in history, remembered for centuries, and still ministering to us today through the stories of them. All three were faithful, and they gladly accepted and followed. You know, when the angel came to each of them and visited them, none of them said no. None of them said, no, God, I'm not going to do that. No, God, I don't want that. No, send it back. I don't want it. None of them said that. You know, they all could have refused. Mary could have said, get somebody else. They cooperated, and they were blessed, and they were glad to be used. To be used of God can change our lives. But we have to be willing to be used, to be faithful when it's not easy. But in those times, God is there. And he will show himself faithful because that's who he is. God chose people of character that the world did not see. The question is, how's your character? How's your character? Again, some of you, God has chosen for something to bring him glory and to further his plans and purposes. But you may feel unseen and you may feel unappreciated. Some are being used, but you may be in a time of questioning and you may not see or understand it all right now. And you may even be judged by others because of what God is doing with you. But God is in your situation as he was with the people that we looked at today. So the question I leave you with is, what is God doing in you as you serve and are being used? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we can read these stories that happened 2,000 years ago and even longer. And these stories are just as relevant today as they were back then. That these people that we read about, these very real human people, I thank you, God, that they represent us today. And so because of that, their stories are our stories. Their encouragements are our encouragement. Their victories are our victory. We relate to their difficulties. And God, I thank you that in all these situations, whether we're talking about people way back then or in our situations today, you are faithful. They saw victory, we will see victory. Father, I just thank you. Have you used people thousands of years ago to witness us today? And I thank you how you will use us to witness to others today and to witness to others tomorrow. When we talk about this season and we think about gifts and presents, I thank you, Lord, that you are the greatest gift of all. And I thank you that the things that you do with us and that you do in us are the greatest gifts of all. You know, our gifts, they break, they fall apart. Your gifts don't do that. Your gifts last forever. And we thank you for that. Your promises that you make to us aren't just for a certain day on the calendar. Your promises are good always. And your promises are eternal. And we just thank you. Lord, I just pray that we would find encouragement today from these stories of these faithful people. That even though some of us may feel unseen, that we may have questions, that things may seem uncertain, that we don't have answers, neither did these people in these stories, and you showed yourself. I pray that we would leave here today encouraged, that you would just give us a fresh infusion of faith, of encouragement, that we walk out of here standing a little bit taller than when we walked in, not weighed down by the weight of the world, but also by the heaviness of our own hearts from the things that we're carrying because of the load we have for whatever reasons. I thank you, Lord, for what you do in us and how you help us. And I just give you glory for that. And so I just ask you to just sit for a minute and think about your situations and the things that you're facing and the things that you're carrying and the questions and the doubts that you have. You know, if the things that I said today describe you, be encouraged. Because God knows. And just because you may not have the answers yet, or you may not see the things that you're looking to see, it doesn't mean that you won't. Some things are in God's timing for a purpose that is far greater than what you're envisioning. And when that happens, the blessing that you will receive will be far greater than if he had just answered it in your time. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And we just praise you and give you glory. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. God bless you. Merry Christmas to all of you on Facebook.